The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, or your electronic devices, whichever the case may be. I'm not at all against electronic devices. There's just some parts of my life I just can't turn over to them. My calendar is one. And, I read from my phone a lot, actually, in the Word. But I love the sound of the rustling of pages. The Gospel of John and chapter 16, beginning at verse 23, just two verses, verse 23 and 24. Gospel of John, chapter 16. For those of you who are finding it by paper, I'll give you a little more time. Those of you who are going by electronic, I know you've been there, read it, and shut it down already. Plus, we have it on the wall. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. First thing that I want us to establish here this morning is, in what day? Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is toward the end of his... In fact, this is one of the last places he actually teaches. One of the last time he teaches is right here, chapter 16. Chapter 17 is a prayer where he says, I'm done, Lord. I'm done, Father. I did what you sent me to do. Now let's get on with it. Interesting that he said, I've done what you sent me to do, even before he went to the cross. He said, I'm already done, Father. I did what you sent me to do. But in what day? In that day, you will ask me nothing. And in order to find the answer to that question, we would need to go back to chapter 16, same chapter, verse 16, where Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, from verse 16 to verse 23 is Jesus trying to explain to his disciples what he just said, because they didn't understand what he just said. And the reason that they didn't understand what he just said is because what he just said was very confusing. He just said, in a little while, you will not see me. In a little while, you will see me. Oh, I guess I'm not going to see you. Oh, I guess I am going to see you. I'm going to go to the Father. Oh, I guess I'm not going to see you. What was he saying? And that's the dilemma that, if you read the verses between verse 16 and verse 23, that's the dilemma the disciples are having. What is he talking about? What is he saying? In a little while you won't see me. And then in a little while you will see me. And then I go to the Father. But it's in that day. So we better figure out what he meant by that day. And the reality is, in all of chapter 16, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the necessity that he go away so that the Holy Spirit would come. And in another place, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring me with him. Jesus speaking. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring to you which is mine, and he'll make it known to you. And so what is that day? That day is the day when Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. In that day. Now for the disciples, it was futuristic. For you and I, it's not. It's here and now. This is that day. So we have this tremendous promise from God. It's one of those promises that stretches us a bit. It's one of those promises that leaves us with question marks. And we'll look at the promise, but I don't want to talk much about the promise. I want to talk about the question mark. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he began to unravel for the disciples why he really came. And the purpose for which he really came was to reveal God the Father, to put on display what God was like. God had for years tried to get through to people who he was and how much he loved them, but there was an adversary that was constantly garbling the message, and they couldn't hear the message from God the Father, "I love you." And so there is this, and we could read on, but I don't want to get distracted. But he, you know, if we read just a few verses down, he finally says, "Okay, here it is. The Father loves you." And they say, "Oh, now we get it. Now we know you were sent by him and from him." "I came from the Father," Jesus says. But I want to focus on this promise that he makes. And there isn't a person in this room that hasn't tested this promise and maybe struggled with it. Because he says, in that day, you don't have to ask me, you can ask the Father. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, you will receive and your joy will be full. I want us to notice that the first thing that he says is ask. The second thing he says is you will receive. And the third thing he says that your joy will be full. In this day and time, we have had and do have a tremendous emphasis on joy. Thank God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of Bob. It's not a fruit of you, whatever your name is. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we muster up. It's something he already is. But I do want us to notice this. Because sometimes we get real spiritual about things and we assume that everything is ethereal. You have entered the twilight zone. And it's not that way with the things of God. Do you realize that what this promise just said is you, your joy will be based on receiving? No, I can't say that. I can have joy without anything. Well, let me know how it works for you. And there's a reality to that. There can be a joy that just, I mean, how many of us, I know I have, there's been times when I've laughed and I had no business laughing. There was nothing, neither funny to laugh at. We were just yesterday laughing at some things we were facing in our world. And it was like, this is so out of whack. It's funny. This is like unbelievable. But the reality is there is a joy and a fullness of joy that Jesus promises. And by the way, this isn't the only place he says this very same thing. Is that is in the, I have done this that you might receive, that your joy might be full. And we need to come to a place where we're okay with an understanding that sometimes if we're struggling with not receiving something, we're struggling in having joy. Because sometimes the joy is in the receiving. And you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, if you're here this morning and you're really, 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 really spiritual and you want to have joy without receiving things from God, be at liberty. But I think we need to understand that there is a relationship with God in which he, even as Sean was just teaching about giving, there is no greater giver than God. And he delights in giving. He delights in our asking. He delights in seeing us receive. And he delights in our joy. And I personally don't think God gets bent out of shape that what we receive brings joy to us from Him. That it brings us a joy. That it is a source of joy. He wants to bless us. He has a favor upon our lives. But now let's go where I really want to go. Where I believe the Lord really wants to go this morning. I want to talk to those of you who have tested this promise out and been disappointed. See, the reality is, it seems like a blank check. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask in my name, ask anything. He says it, and by the way, this isn't the only place he says it. He says it over and over and over again. Just ask, and you'll have it. Say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be removed. And so we speak to the mountain, and the mountain does not move. We go to the Father, and we ask in His name, and we do not receive. And it messes with our joy. Come on, let's be honest. I'm going to be honest here with you today. We're ministering. In fact, I'm ministering in a place where we're living. Sean said, you see, the reality is, whether we understand it or not, the best messages that we preach are formed in the crucible of our own lives. So what do you do when you ask and you don't receive? If you have not been yet made aware of it, I want to make you aware of something right now, and that is this: God has lots of time. Think about it. He's got a lot of time. I used to be a little upset with God because He didn't seem to have a watch. And then I got more upset with Him because I realized He don't even have a calendar. And now I'm beginning to understand why. He has lots of time. So what's the difference what time it is? And yet He's never late. And he operates in the appointed times, in the appointed seasons. And it came to pass. And all of this stuff. And that's not where I live. My wife can tell you one of the things I hate, I don't like being late.
Oh yeah.
She's suffered under that some. Please forgive me. But I do want to be on time. But then I have this God, this Father who loves me, and this Jesus who, if I just ask in His name, this Father who will deliver. He said He would. He promises He'll deliver. Ask and you will receive. Speak to this mountain, it'll be gone. And sometimes there is this time delay. I've come to call it divine delay. We find ourselves in one right now. In our life, in our ministry. And it's like, God, this is not funny. Have you ever heard of Jehovah Sneaky? It's real. No, it's real. But I want to put us in remembrance of some things, some other things that Jesus said. Do you realize that when Jesus taught on prayer, He almost always, I want to say always, but I didn't study it out enough to say that, so I'll say this. He almost always taught about prayer and about asking in the context of delay. He taught about prayer with the persistent widow, and she had to keep going back time after time after time to the unjust judge. It was a parable, not a true story, but she had to go back time after time after time after time to get the justice that was rightly hers. This is Jesus teaching about asking. And then in Luke chapter 11, the disciples say, teach us to pray. So he teaches them to pray, and he lets them know, you're going to have to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Remember the story. It's the friend who's in, you know, a friend comes to him at midnight. He's got no bread to set before him, so he goes to the door of a friend, and he knocks on the door. And the friend is already in bed and isn't afraid to tell him so. Hey, I'm in bed. It's midnight. I'm in bed with my kids. Shut up. You'll wake my kids. Yeah. I'm just putting it in modern day vernacular because we get so churchy and so King James-ish. So he knocks on the door, and he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking, and he keeps knocking till the guy gets out of bed and gives him bread so he can take it home and feed his friend. What is that? Again, it's a parable. It's not a true story. But it's been lived out in your life and in mine. This need for the persistence. And it says there that the guy does not get out of bed and help him, give him the bread, because he all of a sudden feels great love for him. He gets out of bed and gives him the bread to get rid of him. It says in the King James, it says importunity. Because of his importunity. That's the only time the word is used in the scripture. And what it means is a constant insisting and asking, hey, I see you in there. Hey, I see you, without any shame on your face. In fact, it's a word that has more to do with your countenance than the noise you make. It has to do with a persistent seeking without any shame, without any, it's like, I'm going to get this bread. This is the teaching of Jesus on prayer. The same Jesus that said, ask and you will receive. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus left, he said the Holy Spirit would come? And have you ever wondered why he's called the Comforter? Apparently, somebody's going to need some comfort. Have you ever wondered why one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering? Apparently, somebody's going to suffer long. And there was a day in my hyperface that I said, it will not be me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Have you ever wondered why one of the fruit of the Spirit is hope? Or why there's such an emphasis, depending on your translation, why there's such an emphasis in the Scripture on hope? I mean, the Scripture says it itself. You don't hope for what you already have. You hope for what you don't have yet. If you have it, it isn't hope. It's possession. And yet there's this big emphasis that you would endure in hope, that you would, blah, hope, 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 hope. I'm tired of hope. I hope I don't have to hope much longer. We're just being real here this morning because we see promises like this and we realize that it doesn't work like we thought the word said it does. Therefore, there must be something wrong with us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's nothing wrong with you. If you find yourself in this position of divine delay, of asking, seeking, and knocking, do not begin to assume that there's something wrong with you. But here's what happens, and this is where we want to go tonight, and I want to get, or this morning, and I want to get really personal with you. I want to ask you a question that the Lord asked me. Why have you stopped asking? I believe there are those of us here this morning who, because of, we had a fire in our belly to ask and to seek and to knock. And we've been asking and we've been seeking and we've been knocking, but the door has not opened yet. And we have come to a place of disappointment. We have come to a place of disillusionment. We have become to a place of disheartenedness. And we stopped asking. And the Lord wants to minister to that this morning. We've had it spoken to us in a few ways this morning. Remember the pawing horse? How many of you have ever seen that? If you've ever been around horses, when Marcy and I were first married, we lived up in Marquette, Michigan. And so we camped a lot and we went around to state parks. We were young newlyweds, madly in love. Not as in love as we are today, but we're not as mad either. But anyway. For those you young couples in this room, it gets better. It really does. And if you think the fire goes out, that's a lie. Anyway, but we used to go, and in the county fairs all over Michigan, there was something, and they had horse pulling contests. And so we had never, neither of us had really seen it, even though I grew up around horses a little bit, enough to know they like to step on your feet if you give them a chance. And I was amazed, we were amazed at how much those horses want to pull. That's all they want to do. I mean, it's like they're just charged on the inside. It's like they're wired to pull, and the closer they get to the dray or whatever they're pulling, there's a word that very few people know what that is, but or the drag, either one. But the closer they get to the dray, they just want to pull. And you see it in the Kentucky Derby. Do you know why they don't put those horses in the gate very long before? Because they will not stay there very long. Because they want to run. They want to go. Because that's what they were born to do. And there's nothing more tragic than a horse that in its day would paw until it could pull. Or would paw until it could run. But it got so sick of waiting that it quit. There's nothing so tragic as a pitcher who still has a good game or two in him, but he threw away the rosin bag. Because he's been on the bench so long that he does not expect his number to be called. That's tragic. And there's nothing so tragic as a believer who's been pressing into God for something, but because of the disappointment of his asking not being answered as he thinks it should, at least, or she, that they just quit asking. And they quit expecting anything from the Father. If you're here this morning and this is resonating with you, I want to encourage you. The Lord wants to bring a confrontation into your life this morning and banish disappointment, to banish disillusionment. To banish disheartening. And he wants us to ask. James chapter 4, roundabout verse 3 says, you know, you have not because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you just totally ask off course. And he goes on to say some other things that I don't want to messes up with. But he does challenge the motive. And I want to say this to you. We've learned this. The waiting, the divine delay, purifies your motives. And it works something within you that I don't think can be worked any other way, personally. If you're a person who insists on being on time, God will make sure you're not. If you're a person who insists on being, whatever, I'll get there when I get there, He'll make sure you're on time. Because He wants to align who we are with His purposes. Because, see, the asking, and this is what we so often miss, if anyone asks in My name, Jesus said, in My name. That doesn't mean using the word Jesus as abracadabra. No, it means much more. It means in the person of Jesus, for the purpose of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you are in a season of, and I realize when you give altar calls like this, you're asking people to be vulnerable. But we're the church. But if you're here this morning and you are wrestling with disappointment, with the way things have turned out, or, you know, I hate to qualify it, just disappointment, I'd like you to come forward. The Lord wants to minister to you. And just begin to look to Him. He wants to build within you and within me, within us, again, that fire that asks with veracity and boldness. Maybe the vision of the war horse. Sure. Maybe the vision of the war horse. Spoke to you. Maybe you know you were born to fight, but the fight's gone out. Just began to look to the Lord. Began to receive from Him. In fact, put your hands out. And just allow Him to begin to take away what needs to be taken away and to add which needs to be added.